in a series on the Holy Spirit. We can pull that up. We are going to teach the book of Revelation, but I didn't want to start and then leave for the footsteps of Paul and be gone. And then, you know, I want to start it and go hard at the book of Revelation. So in July, we'll start the book of Revelation. Until then, we're in a series on the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. So this is our second week in the series as we just seek to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to bring up on the screens, the Holy Spirit is not a force. Culture, media would teach us about the force. And the Holy Spirit is not a force or an impersonal power, but he's a person. And it's pretty interesting as a pastor, whenever you teach on the person of God, the attributes of God, whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, you always sense power. I talk to a lot of pastors. Whenever we're expounding on the person of God, there's just great assistance of God on those Sundays, on those times of preaching. And this is a little bit of review that as we study the Bible, we learn that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. In our last study, if you find that, those notes are all there. But then we also learn in the Scriptures very clearly there aren't three gods, but there's just one true God. And so we believe as Bible believers what is called the Trinity or the triunity of God. And if you want a definition of the Trinity, it's the Father. And this is just by way of review. This is how we started our last time together series of the Holy Spirit. A definition of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. And that's what we're talking about today, the person of the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal in the Bible. They're all taught as almighty, uncreated, having existed eternally in the Godhead, the three in one. And there's a myriad of scriptures that point us to the teaching of the Trinity. Matthew 28, 19 in the New Testament would be one of the clearest. Go therefore, Matthew 28, 19, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, which you don't see in the English language, is in the Greek language singular. You baptize them in the singular name. God is one, but he's Father and Son and Holy Spirit, three in one. So the Holy Spirit, so that kind of brings us up to where we've been. And by the way, as whenever you are listening, the notes are online. Even if you go to the podcast, the whole sermon is written out. So if you're taking notes, you can always know I can click on the podcast and every single word that's said today will be in those notes. But the Holy Spirit is not a she, as a popular book in our culture tried to be really relatable, and a book called The Shack and presented the Holy Spirit as an Asian woman. Right? Like, we're just going to be so creative to reach culture. But the Holy Spirit is not a she, as the writer of The Shack tried to open up our creative thinking. The Holy Spirit is not an it, but very clearly the Holy Spirit is called he or him. And let's look at that. John 14, 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father. This is the upper room discourse, John 13 to 17. I will pray the Father the night before he was crucified. He will give you another helper. So we're going to read this word. I want you to pay attention to it four times in our study this morning. Four times it's found in the Gospels, all in the upper room. And it's interesting in light of what we just said, parakletos is the Greek word. It's masculine. The helper is a he. And then we see this. We see the person of the Holy Spirit, not a force, not an it, that he may abide with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. He's always speaking to us about what's true. Satan's a liar. The Holy Spirit is truth, whom the world can't receive. They don't receive the Holy Spirit because they neither sees him. If we can't see him, we're not going to receive him. nor knows him, but you know him, all of the he's and hims, for he dwells with you. And I want you to just see that, this last sentence, because we're going to come back to it later. He dwells with you, Jesus said, and he will be in you. That is when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. John 14:26, still the upper room discourse. Again, the second mentioned a helper. Some Bibles translate it the comforter. We'll define the word helper in a little bit. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. Again, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So herein lies the value of reading the Bible for yourself. Because if you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit can bring it to your remembrance. If you don't know the scriptures, the more you know the scriptures, the more you know the words of Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. The less you know the scriptures, the less he has to speak to you. And so he brings to our remembrance all the things that God has said. John 15:26. Again, here's the third time when the helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, second time we read this, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's always pointing us to Jesus. He's always testifying of Jesus. Let's go to the next verse, John 16:7, and we read the third time, the fourth time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Wow, it's to our advantage that Jesus goes away. For if I don't go away, the helper, the paracletos, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he, the person of the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world. This is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday, people come, and the Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sin, that they need to be forgiven of their sin, that they're of their righteousness, that they're not right with God, that judgment is coming. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, over and over, this is who he is, has come, he will guide you. So we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth, constantly guiding us to our neighbor to share the gospel, guiding us where we're to live, guiding us in our decision-making. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me. And then it goes on, Jesus just keeps talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes really helpful to just isolate a subject and just see how much is revealed about the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that word helper. Four times Jesus told us the helper will come. It's the Greek word parakletos, and it means one called alongside to help. There's help for you. There's counsel. Some Bibles translate it instead of a helper, the counselor or the comforter or the strengthener. This is who the Holy Spirit is. He comes alongside us as believers, and he helps us. He counsels us. He's always comforting us, always strength. Maybe he's comforting you this morning or wanting to comfort you, wanting to strengthen you this morning. You're weak. And I love this verse that we'll put up, Romans 8:26. Likewise, Paul said, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. And I think the reason I love this so much is because there's a word picture that goes along with the word help. The Greek word, the word picture is someone coming alongside another and lifting a heavy weight off them. And I love that. I'm just so visual. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life all the time. I'm carrying things I'm not supposed to carry. And then when you do that, it just crushes you. God's supposed to carry that, not you. That's why you're so sapped of strength. That's why you're so crushed. And the Holy Spirit helps us, like, Lord, you carry that. And then the word weakness speaks of, it could be emotional, physical, spiritual weakness. The Holy Spirit wants to help you. Are you weak emotionally? Let him strengthen you this morning. Are you weak physically? Are you sapped of all your strength spiritually? The Holy Spirit wants to help you this morning. And now here's a sentence we want to put up that changed my life. As you listen to the teachings of Jesus, you could summarize what he said by saying, just as, this is A.W. Tozer's words, just as Jesus was with the disciples, the person of the Holy Spirit walks with us. That's what Jesus has just taught us. To your advantage, I go away. I was just with 12. Now I'm going to be with all of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is just so powerful, worth meditating on. I remember when I first kind of discovered this and just was coming alive to the person of the Holy Spirit is walking with me. As a believer in Jesus, we never walk alone. So powerful to begin to learn that just as the 12 walked with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is walking with me. And Paul says in Galatians that if we'll learn to walk in the Spirit, we'll stop fulfilling the flesh. So we learn to walk. Just as a baby learns and a toddler learns to walk, we learn how to walk in the Spirit. And Paul talks about being in step with the Spirit. So powerful to come alive to these truths. You're living your life, and every step you take, you realize the Holy Spirit's with you. He's communicating with you. He's wanting to lead you, and just that your whole life is in step with Him. And so when studying the person of the Holy Spirit, and that's what this morning is all about, the person of the Holy Spirit, we learn in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit, again, I think it's so powerful to just isolate one topic like this on a morning like this, that we see the Holy Spirit has an intellect. He's not an it, not a force. He's a person. He has emotions. He has a will, we find in the Scriptures. He thinks. He feels. He decides. We find all of this in the Scripture. He speaks and he calls. And we'll just toggle away from this paragraph for a minute. And we find Acts 13. And we find the early church, such a powerful early church. As they ministered to the Lord, that's what we're doing this morning. That's why we congregated, to minister to the Lord, to tell Him how worthy He is. Some Bibles translate it as they worship the Lord and fasted. Boy, whenever you fast, it seems to just turn up your ability to hear and your sensitivity to what God's saying. Every January, our church fasts and prays if you're newer to the church. There'll be this many people every night of the week as we're fasting and praying and seeking God. But as they worshiped, as they ministered to the Lord, as they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, He's a person, He speaks, separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. So we can toggle back to our paragraph that the Holy Spirit's a person. He speaks, He calls. We find in the Scripture that He acts, He loves, He gives. The New Testament says He gives gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's going to be what we talk about the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And because there's so many questions about tongues, next week I'm going to talk specifically about tongues and prophecy. And over the 2 weeks, we're going to talk about all the gifts. And the reason we're going to talk about the gifts is so you can discern, what's my gift? Do I have a gift? The answer is you do have a gift. All of us have a gift. Many of us have more than one gift. But we want to understand, when we study that next week, we'll see that it's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts. The Holy Spirit guides, and the Holy Spirit leads. And so we'll toggle just again over to the book of Romans. when we talk about the Holy Spirit leads us. For Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So the scriptures are filled of stories where the Holy Spirit is the one leading. I think I love the story of Paul when he was on his second missionary journey. And Paul was coming across what is modern day Turkey, and Paul tried to go north and the Holy Spirit forbid him. And he's coming from the east and he's going west and he can't go north and he tries to go south and the Holy Spirit forbids him. So if you're coming from the east and you can't go north and you can't go south, what direction do you go? He just kept going west. And I think I love that so much because I'm not the only one to struggle with the Holy Spirit leading me. A lot of times it is a struggle. We're wrestling to figure out, Lord, is it this? Is it this? And it's not always just simple. A lot of times we wrestle, but the Holy Spirit, as sons of God, it's a big part of our being a son of God. If you're a son of God, you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to our paragraph. The Holy Spirit loves us, he gives, he guides, he leads, he convicts, he teaches, and we talked about he walks with us. But then we come into these last words as we focus on the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved, and we'll toggle over to Ephesians 4:30 where we read of that passage. Just like all of these points that we're bringing up have a verse. We're not looking at a verse for every point, but some of them we are. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. That'd be a question to ask yourself. Is the Holy Spirit in me? Has he sealed me as a guarantee, we'll read in a few minutes, of my redemption? But we want to focus here on the word grieve. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does grieve mean? It means you make the Holy Spirit sad. He's vexed. He's troubled. And what troubles the Holy Spirit? Sometimes it's what we're watching. It's just grieving to the Holy Spirit that you're watching that. And yet you're so into the storyline, you've convinced yourself it's okay, I watch it. But it's grieving the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's what comes out of our mouth that'll come out of our mouth and you're like, oh. You know, sometimes it's minutes or hours later after we said it and you can just feel it like, I shouldn't have said that about that person. I shouldn't have spoke that way. Maybe to your spouse, shouldn't have said that to my spouse. Maybe as a parent, oh, I shouldn't have said that to my kids. Whatever it might be, it's somewhat regular that we can sense that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the choices we make. Sometimes it's sin that's going on in our life. We've been excusing it. And the thing about the Holy Spirit is you can teach yourself how not to hear the Holy Spirit. You just harden yourself to him. Nope, I want to watch this. Nope, I don't care if I said that. You can just harden yourself, or what the Holy Spirit wants is that you become more and more sensitive. And when we do grieve the Holy Spirit, a lot of times we start to feel condemned. Oh, I feel so horrible I did that. You might, you know, even today, like there's something that's going on that has grieved the Holy Spirit, and you feel so condemned about it. But God doesn't want you to live condemned. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is to quickly bring you into the light and quickly allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. But the enemy just wants to keep beating us up like the blood of Jesus Christ means nothing. That's what the enemy would desire, is just to nullify the blood of Jesus. But we don't allow him to do that. We access the blood of Jesus quickly. I think the more mature we are, the quicker we are to bring things into the light when there's something going on that's grieving. The less mature we are, it takes days and weeks and months before we're finally like, okay, Lord, okay, I tap out, it was sin. But the more mature we are, we're quick. Just quick to get it in the light, quick to be forgiven and cleansed. And then sometimes the enemy is just relentless, and then we just have to choose to live in forgiveness. And we can go back to our paragraph where we just are reading all about the person of the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved, he can be quenched. And we'll toggle to the 1 Thessalonians passage. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit being quenched, don't quench the Spirit. What does quench mean? Means to put out. It could be talking about a wet blanket being put over the work of the Spirit. And then sometimes it helps us to understand the antonym of a Greek word. If we can understand the opposite, it helps us understand what the meaning is. The antonym for the Greek word quench is ablaze. Right? The Holy Spirit wants to just be burning kind of dangerously in your life, sparks flying. The wind blowing. And we have to be careful that we don't quench. Like we're just the Spirit's wanting him to move, but we're putting it out. We're not allowing it to happen. We're a wet blanket in the ways that the Spirit is wanting to work. We're not cooperating. And it's interesting that the next verse says, don't despise prophecy. Where there are gifts of the Spirit in operation, don't be the person quenching that. But give place to that. Listen, have ears to hear what's being spoken. We're going to talk about that gift of prophecy next week. And with all prophecies, some people have a really hard time with prophecies. Just the Word of God. Give me the Word of God. I don't want any of these things that people have to say. Just give me the Word of God. Well, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Word of God is important, but we don't choose the Word of God or the Spirit. We get the Word of God and the Spirit. And we test. We don't believe everything people say. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then we don't receive it. And we abstain. Something that quenches the Holy Spirit is when there's evil going on in our life. And the Holy Spirit's wanting to move, but he can't move because what's going on in our life is evil. And we have to come under conviction. And maybe you're under conviction of something even today that, you know, a lot of times we excuse it. Nope, it's coming to mind, but nope, it's not evil. It's okay that I'm doing it. And it's actually not okay. And we kind of go, you know, we wrestle with the Lord over things. And then we go back to our list of just understanding who the Holy Spirit is. Just mining the pages of Scripture. And the next one we see is he can be resisted. And, you know, and then people come up with their whole theologies of, you know, doctrine. And there's even a group that comes up with a doctrine called irresistible grace. That if God's moving on you, you can't do anything but respond to God because his grace is irresistible. And yet, what do you find from cover to cover? You find God's grace being resisted. So we got to be careful that we don't let people's theological systems, you know, be put on us when they don't line up with Scripture, and we'll toggle over to listening to Stephen in the New Testament. It's hard to believe anyone would buy into a theology that says that God's grace is irresistible when the Scriptures say you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. So stiff-necked you've got, you know, you're just, I'm going this way. Like you won't. The Lord wants you to flex. No, this is my day today. The Lord wants you to always be flexing. You know, branches in the New Testament, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The root word is you're flexible. But Stephen says, not these religious people. You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. I was thinking about how could I define uncircumcised in heart? I don't know that I will, but you probably get the picture. Maybe I could just say God wants you to be sensitive, not unsensitive in heart. But you're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears, right? Some people are just religious and they won't hear what God's saying. I think people go to church every week like this. They come to church every week stiff-necked. Their heart isn't tender. They don't really have ears to hear. They're going to leave the exact same as they came. And they're resisting. Stephen said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be resisted. And Stephen goes on to say, this isn't an isolated account. This is the Old Testament, actually. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you go, how stupid, how could these people be so stupid and hard-hearted, and they complain all the time, and they murmur, and then you go, oh, yeah, that kind of describes me an awful lot, too. And we don't want that to be the case. We don't want to resist the Holy Spirit. What would the opposite of resist be? The antonym would be that you're yielding. You're responding. You're tender. You're not hard. And then we'll go back to our list where we just, get to know the person of the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him if we're not careful. He can be quenched. He can be resisted. And then he can be insulted. So this is an interesting passage, Hebrews 10:29, where it talks about insulting the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of God is wanting to lead you into the grace of Jesus Christ, saving you, changing your life. But in this passage, it talks about those who are insulting the offer that the Spirit is giving to you. And in that passage, it talks about you're just trampling underfoot the news, the message, the life of Jesus. You're just walking over it, and in doing that, you're insulting the Spirit of grace. And then I just want to come over, and we can pull up John 14 again. I want to come over and use a familiar imagery. I was talking about the Romans passage and how I appreciate that visual. I'm a very visual person. And when I think of what we're teaching, when we went through John, and I will pray the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. We looked at this earlier. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Jesus is telling him this in the upper room. For he dwells with you. And he will be in you. So it's a beautiful picture to think of the Holy Spirit. When he's dwelling with us, he's on the outside of our life. And this describes a person that isn't yet saved. The Holy Spirit is with us, and we read that he convicts the world of sin and the need to be righteous, that judgment is coming. And, a lot of times when we're interacting with people, the Holy Spirit's working. We may not realize it. We may not be the best messenger. We may feel awkward. We may feel like we don't have the words. But the Holy Spirit isn't yet in them, and he's working in their life, maybe through you even interacting with them. You might be here this morning, and this describes you. But then how absolutely wonderful when we get saved. As Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's relationship to us changes. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And we're what the Bible calls a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Everything that we studied about the Holy Spirit, walking with the Spirit, and all the different things we read today, being led by the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, and all that's happening when the Holy Spirit's in us. Now, our first study in the series, we talked about a third relationship. He's with us. He's in us. And then when you get to the book of Acts, you find that you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus described this as just rivers of living water flowing out of the believer's heart. And I love that imagery. And that's, as believers, what we want to ask for. This is a two-pitcher Sunday. So Let's turn to the next slide, and we're just finishing the morning listening to these things. In him, that is in Jesus, you also trusted, right? This is talking about when you get saved. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, we'll leave it there for a minute. This is how people get saved. People don't get saved by us being nice to them. People get saved when they hear. They have to be able to trust. And a lot of times bringing people to church, like Matt was talking about, that what happens? They hear, and they're able to then trust. There's a young man here today. I got to do his wedding, and he's an electrician. And I remember him sitting right here, and I shared the gospel, and it was really clear. But on that morning, I didn't give an opportunity to come to Christ. But I thought, he heard the gospel. The next week, I shared the gospel, and I didn't give an opportunity. I usually do, but I just didn't those 2 weeks. And I remember looking at him and thinking, I know, I was so clear. I'm sure if he's not saved, he'll come to Christ. The third week, I gave the message, and I gave an opportunity, and he trusted. He heard the word of truth, the gospel. And I asked him afterwards, I go, you know, I'm curious, the last 3 weeks, did you get saved 3 weeks ago? No, 2 weeks? No, no. He said, this morning, when you gave the opportunity to raise my hand, I responded. I trusted Christ. And that's what we're reading about here. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, we can go on. In whom also having believed, so this is salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So this is when you're saved. You hear the gospel, you trust, you believe, the Holy Spirit seals you, and you know you're saved. It's a guarantee that you are purchased and you belong to God, and his grace has been poured out in your life. And we can just go to another verse here as we're finishing this morning. Right, it's at this point that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. Right, if you're not saved today, the Holy Spirit isn't bearing witness with your spirit. He's convicting you. But if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you, and he sealed you. And even right now, you know you're saved. There's no doubt. He's in you. He's bearing witness with your spirit. You're a child of God. And so it might be a question to search. Am I guaranteed that I've been purchased? Or am I maybe resisting? Is there maybe a work that's been going on? God's been drawing me. You know, maybe I've tasted a little. I've gotten close. And then we can bring up another verse, right? A tremendously troubling verse that Jesus says, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. So if Jesus wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't be able to preach that. You wouldn't be able to preach it. But we can look sinners in the eyes, no matter if they're on death row, or they're a rapist, or they're a murderer. And we can tell them that sin can be forgiven you if you'll trust Christ, if you'll believe the gospel. But, very concerning, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, man. And then it goes on in the next verse to say, not in this age or in the age to come. And then that deeply concerns people. Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? I think I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're concerned that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because if you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you're now no longer alive to God. It's that opportunity has closed for you. And blaspheming the Holy Spirit is a process of the Holy Spirit convicting you, speaking to you, testifying of Jesus, glorifying Jesus, pointing you to Jesus. Your sin is keeping you from God. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, you're not right with God. You need Christ's righteousness put in your account. Christ lived a perfect life fulfilling God's commandments. And when you trust Christ, he takes all of your sin and he gives you his righteousness. And that moment that you're made righteous, the Holy Spirit seals you, fills you. But blasphemy against the Spirit is to be someone who's rejecting that. You know, I talked to this old man in the forest the other day. He has Parkinson's, shuffling through the forest. And I was talking about the Lord, and he just looked at me in the eyes, and he goes, I'm what you would call an unbeliever. And he would have nothing to do with my words. It just makes me so sad. I don't know where he's at in that process of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But what a tremendously troubling thought to think there is a line we know not where, there is a time we know not when man can cross a line, and that's the last that the Spirit will ever call that man to Christ. Let's stop here. Let's bow our heads. Would you? And those of us that know the Lord, right? The Spirit is in you. And the Spirit's bearing witness with your spirit. And I think that's just cause to praise God that you're redeemed. You've been purchased. And maybe you could just even tell that the Lord. Lord, you've purchased me. My life belongs to you. And those of us that know the Lord, let's just ask him, Holy Spirit, just would you gift me? And just even tell the Lord, I want to know what my gifts are. I want to be using my gifts. Maybe you don't know what your gift is. Just ask the Lord, Lord, over the next couple of weeks, will you show me my gift? And those of you that know you have a gift or gifts, just invite the Lord. Lord, would you be talking to me about this until my gifts are being used? Pray that. Until my gifts are being used, would you just keep talking to me about what they are and how you want to work in my life? And those of us that have the Holy Spirit in us, let's just even pray afresh that what Jesus said, rivers of living water would flow out of us. And just ask for that afresh today, that Lord, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want power. I want to be bold for you. I want to have courage. I want to stand for you and speak for you and not be stiff-necked or uncircumcised in heart, but Lord, I want to be responsive. That's a beautiful prayer. But then I just want to speak to anybody here that there's even a chance that the Holy Spirit's not in you. That you don't know if the Holy Spirit's in you. You're not certain that he's bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And could it be that this is the morning for you to trust? If you have trusted, if you have believed, then the Lord wants you to know that the Holy Spirit's in you and you belong to him. But if that isn't for certain, maybe this is the morning that you're hearing. And I don't know why, but for some reason this morning, your heart is open. And those words would even be in you that, Jesus, I want to trust you. I want to trust you and I want to believe in you. That you died on the cross for all my sin, to pay for all my sin. And I receive that. And I want to receive all of your righteousness in my account, your perfect righteousness where you fulfilled all the commandments of God. I receive that you'd put that in my account. And there's repentance in your heart. You would even tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to repent. You may be a believer and there's repentance going on in your heart. There's conviction. But I'm speaking to those that you've not yet repented and told the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to turn from all my sin. Tell them that. I'm ready. I'm having a change of mind. That's what repentance means. I don't want to live for sin anymore. But Jesus, I want to live for you. That's repentance. And how powerful if there was a prayer in your heart this morning that said, Holy Spirit, fill me. Take up residency. Make my life a temple of God. And if that's you this morning, I want you to just even by faith, just thank him for saving you this morning. You exercise faith. Say, Lord, I prayed that. I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. And I am just thanking you that you're saving me and you're filling me this morning. It's not about my feelings, but it's about your word. And I just by faith am going to believe that now I'm saved. And thank him. Just thank him for saving you. And I'm going to, well, everyone's eyes are still bowed and we're just praying as a church. I want to ask if you're someone here that you were praying a saving prayer this morning. There was repentance. You were acknowledging that you want the Holy Spirit to fill your life and seal you. Would you just raise your hand right where you sit? I want to pray for you. It's so powerful that that's happening in you this morning. Just right where you sit, you could hold it up. Pastor Rob, yeah, in the back, two of you in the back. So powerful that that's happening. Three of you. And as you raise your hand, just thank the Lord. Just thank him. That is now a fact in your life, never to be doubted, that you've trusted, you've believed, he's filling you. Anyone else? He's been on the outside convicting you, but you're opening today. The Lord's turning you right side up and filling you. If that's you, just hold your hand up and say, you know what? I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not going to hide. But that is what I'm praying. There was repentance in my heart this morning, Rob, and I was turning to Christ to save me. Anyone else? Three of you? Wouldn't that be a shame if you were this close, but now you won't confess him before men? Anyone else? Yep, four of you. Beautiful. Takes a lot of courage. This is a young teenager. I love that. Anyone else? Why don't we applaud those four? Yeah, beautiful. Oh, we are just applauding that you had the courage to make yourself known and that this is the beginning of you being a follower of Jesus Christ. And we pray as a church that God, you would move. And if you raise your hand, just receive it, that you would move powerfully and you would give gifts this morning that they could serve you with. And Lord, you give them a hunger for your word, to just devour your word so that your spirit could be speaking to them. And Lord, we just pray you that this church could become home for them. And on the Sundays they don't feel like coming would be the Sundays they'd say, I need to go. And Lord, you'd bring friends around them. And this would be a church they grow in and serve in. They get baptized. Give them the strength to get baptized as your follower now. And Lord, we pray you'd pour out rivers of living waters on these. And then I want to also pray a prayer for those of you that might be under conviction of the Holy Spirit today. Something quenching the Lord, something grieving the Lord. So I think it's important to say, Lord, I felt that. I sensed that. I know I don't want to harden myself to you, but Lord, I want to just bring that into the light. And we're going to come to the communion table. Let's stand up. And we'll come get the bread and the cup. And you can see the image there on the screen. They're stacked on top of each other. There's gluten-free bread in the middle. And you're going to take that back to your seat. And just as we keep worshiping, you can come now. As we keep worshiping, whenever you're ready to just thank the Lord for the cross, you can take the bread. The Lord doesn't want you condemned. He wants you forgiven and cleansed. And as you take the cup, just thank the Lord. It's cleansed. No longer in the way. No longer a source of condemnation. But Jesus paid your debt. He's made provision for you. He said, go ahead, and whenever you're ready, you can partake.